If you would, turn with me once again this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. And again, we'll begin at verse 4. No, we're not. We'll begin at verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Father, again, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word this morning. Father, we ask for hearts, we ask for ears, we ask for minds to receive your word, to the praise and to the glory and to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. As we pray in his name, amen. We've been looking at these verses of Scripture now for a few weeks. Last week, we were considering exactly what the gospel is and trying to demonstrate what the gospel is. Centered around in verse 4, this "but God" phrase. We have a description in the first three verses of our condition. The condition of every person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that has been born into this world. We are born dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. We are born controlled by the world. We are born controlled by the devil and the demons of hell. We are born controlled by our flesh and our desires. We are not born neutral. We are not born a blank slate that then the experiences of life write upon that slate whatever we become. We are born spiritually dead. And we don't like to think about that for ourselves. We don't like to think about that for our children. We don't like to think about that for our grandchildren. But this is what the Word of God teaches. And unless God acts, unless God moves and brings about a change, we will die in this condition and spend a Christless eternity. The first three verses describe the condition that we are all born into, Jew and Gentile in the context. But then verse 4 begins, but God. But God did something. And we saw that in Genesis 3:21, after Adam and Eve had sinned, that God came into the garden. They ran from him. They hid from him. They played the victim round. They accused one another. Adam accuses the woman. The woman accuses the serpent. There's always some excuse. There's always some rationalization. But God came to them in grace. God came to them in mercy. And he takes an innocent animal, and he sheds the blood of that innocent animal, and he makes garments out of the skin of that animal for Adam and his wife. And he clothed them. And that's what we're trying to emphasize the last couple weeks. God clothed them. God didn't come into the garden and make salvation possible if they wanted it. God came into the garden, made the sacrifice, and clothed them. And we begin to understand something about salvation when we begin to understand that God has clothed us with Christ if we are in Christ this morning. We did not clothe ourselves. God clothed us. God did something. What does it mean to be saved? Someone asks you, are you saved? And sometimes people go, wow, you're getting a little personal, aren't you? Are you saved? Have you been saved? What does it mean to be saved? How were you saved? Well, I went to the altar in 19... whatever. I made a decision for Jesus. I know I'm saved. Because, see, I came to a knowledge of the doctrines of grace. And I love the doctrines of grace. And I love election. And I love predestination. And again, as I've told you a number of times over the years, I have forgotten a lot that took place at RTS some 40 years ago. One thing I've never forgotten, and it was in a chapel service one day, and it was a man from, I think it was the Netherlands, stood about 6 feet, 7 inches tall. And the pulpit of Grace Chapel at RTS is elevated 16 feet up in the air. You walk up steps up either side. A little plaque on the base of the pulpit, a gold plaque that was with the inscription, "Sir, we would see Christ." This man stood there 6 feet, 7 inches tall, and he said, "There will be many people go to hell with the 5 points of Calvinism on their lips." Learning and understanding the 5 points of Calvinism doesn't save you. To be saved is to be clothed by God with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be saved is to be, as we were looking at last week, it is to receive that garment of now power, of ability, of position, to reveal the reality of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ over our lives and over all of creation. So many people think about being saved today as if somehow they added Jesus to their lives. I was living and I was going along, and then all of a sudden, you know, I just felt this need in my heart that I added Jesus to my life. And pretty much everything has remained the same, except now I just have Jesus. And boy, I'm really hoping that when I die now, I will be able to spend eternity in His presence. Adding Jesus Christ to our lives does not save us. And that's not what it means to be saved. Let's just kind of look this morning, beginning at verse 4, at just a little bit more detail of what it means, what God has done in saving His people, and why He did it. To be saved is to come to that position, is come to this being made alive, this God action in our life, to where now we can live and we can repeat and we can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's interesting to me how many people are ready to talk about the second half of that verse. To die is gain. Oh, yeah. I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and I want to spend eternity. But they're absolutely ignoring the first half of that verse. For me to live is Christ. I haven't added Christ to my life. I haven't added Calvinism to my life. The Lord Jesus Christ has now become my life. And to live, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is to have the greatest desire to make Him known, to display Him, not to display myself, but to display Him. I forget who the author was I was reading last week, but made this wonderful reference to the Trinity. That in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's almost as if you have a competition to make the other persons known. It's the Father wanting to make the Son known, and the Son wanting to make the Father known, and the Spirit wanting to make the Son and the Father known. Making Christ known. And this is what verse 7 is saying. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Our purpose for living in Christ Jesus is to display, to be models, to be signs of the kindness of God that is available in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be saved? Verse 5 tells us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Again in verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Many commentators actually believe that this portion of Scripture, much like chapter 1 of Ephesians, is an old hymn of the early church. A hymn that's just celebrating the glories of salvation and what it means to be saved. Now the word saved in verse 5, for by grace you have been saved, and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. The word saved here is a perfect participle. Isn't that exciting? It's a perfect participle.
And some of you are wondering, what in the world is a participle? It's significant. Because a participle simply is a verb acting as a noun, usually ending in ing. It speaks of action. It can be used as an adjective. It can either be an active participle or a passive participle. I am asking. I am being asked. Speaks of our action, our activity, or it can speak of something passive happening to us. It emphasizes, and what's being emphasized in this word, saved, and we look, for by grace I've been saved, and we think, okay, that's something that happened right back in 1956, 1963, whatever I came to this knowledge of Jesus Christ, I was saved. And so many people think, okay, that's it. I said the prayer. I went forward. I was baptized. But that's not what these verses are teaching us. That's not what it means to be saved. There is this continual activity. There's this, what's being emphasized with this perfect participle being used here is that there's this continual abiding, this ongoing consequence of what God has done. It's not that God has done something, put my name on the roll of heaven, and that will happen then. Now, somehow, God is leaving me alone. Now I'm here to live my life my way, according to what I want, when I want, and how I want. This phrase is saying, this perfect participle says, that there is this ongoing, continual activity, this saving action that's taking place in our lives, that the very simply, to put it as simply as we can, the cross of Jesus Christ makes a difference in how we live every day in our life. It's the cross of Christ that makes a difference. And we are daily called to demonstrate the reality of that cross in our lives. This cross of Jesus Christ makes a difference in what we say. It makes a difference in our attitudes. It makes a difference in how we live. Because we realize that I was dead and now I've been made alive to display the glory of Christ. No matter whether it's in good times or bad times, happy times or sad times, times of plenty, times of want. We've been called to display the kindness in the ages to come, verse 7. To display the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So Paul uses three words in these verses that describe what God has done to Christ in order to save us, to save a people. Three words, three phrases. What God has done to Christ that produces biblical salvation. And what's amazing, he uses this little prefix, which means together or with, and he's connected us to what God has done to Christ. See, the emphasis in salvation is what God has done in Jesus Christ. And for us, it's not that we're the center, it's not that we're the focus, it is, to our amazement,
God has joined us in these three areas to Christ. Look at this. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. There's no being made alive separated from Christ. There's no being made alive to live our own way. God in His mercy, God in His grace, made Christ alive, brought Christ from the dead, and joined us to Him. Verse 6, first part of verse 6, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to have experienced the saving work of God. These three verbs, made alive, raised, made to sit, refer to three historical events. Three events that really occurred in history, in time, in space. It speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection, that third day after He died upon the cross of Calvary, that resurrection that announces that God accepted His sacrifice, that God once again had killed an innocent being, had shed the blood of an innocent being to make a covering for those who are not innocent. The resurrection, speaking of Christ's victory over sin and over Satan. And as we saw last week, it was on that cross where Jesus Christ crushed the head of the serpent. And if you're saved by God's grace, you've been joined to the resurrection of Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Then there's the ascension. And raised us up with Him. That's not the resurrection. This raising up is 40 days after our Lord's resurrection. He ascended into heaven. He ascended into the presence of the Father. He was enthroned at the right hand of the Father. And we were with Him. We were with Him. Raised us up with Him. We've been clothed with a position, with a power, with authority to say no to the world, no to the devil, and no to our flesh. And then made us sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The old theologians used to call this Christ's session, the session of Christ. His present enthronement, His present seating at the right hand of authority and power, His reign and His rule over all things. And this says we're there with Him. We are seated right now in heavenly places. We are a part of His reign and His rule. We are not waiting for someday for that reign to begin. We are not waiting for someday for that rule to begin. The kingdom has been inaugurated. The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
We have been joined to that, and we are to demonstrate in our lives, in our attitudes, in our words, in our relationship. This in Ephesians 2 that brought Jew and Gentile together, these hated enemies in their life, that we are to demonstrate in our relationship the unifying power of this gospel. The message of the gospel, the message of Christianity is that this truth of union with Christ, we are in union with Christ right now, today, this moment, if we're saved. We've been given life, spiritual life that was never there before. We've been raised above the slavery. We've been delivered from the bondage, from the slavery of the world, of the flesh, of the devil, of the demons. We are not subject to them. We have been set free from the powers of our flesh. We have been set free from all condemnation, because God has placed us by grace in Christ. To be saved, to say I am saved, is to announce I've been joined to Jesus Christ in these three areas. We are right now in union with Christ in these three truths. And we're to reveal it. Not just talk about it. We're to reveal it. It's not just that we admire Jesus. It's not just that we appreciate Jesus. It's just not that we have come to understand and believe certain biblical truths. It's not that we believe in God. Every demon in hell believes in God. Every demon in hell knows the lordship of Jesus Christ. But they do nothing in their existence to reveal it and to glorify that and to manifest that. It's not to live by certain moral standards. It's not the fact that you haven't committed adultery, you haven't stolen. That's not it. It is to demonstrate that we have been joined to Christ, that we have been made a part of a new being, that we will see in the latter part of Ephesians 2 when he says he took of the two and made one new man. And it's the church. It's the family of God. It's to realize that we were out here dead in trespasses and sin, living our own ways, living for ourselves. And all of a sudden, God came and through this work, joined us to Christ and made us a part of a new family. It's the body of Christ. A family that we realize we will spend all eternity together with. We will spend all eternity joined with, in the worship and in the praise of this Christ that we have been joined to. It's union with Christ. And this union, this joining is God's work from beginning to end. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works. We don't work to bring resurrected life. We don't work to bring an ascension. We don't work to bring a session. We have been joined by grace. Now we work because we are joined to Christ. And we do that because right now we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Ephesians 4 says, "For our citizenship is not of this world." We are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in this realm where Christ reigns and Christ rules. And we see it by faith. We don't see it with our eyes. We see it by faith. And we get little glimpses. We get little glimpses here and there. We know and we see the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We know it. We see it by this gift of faith that was given to us. We love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything we do in our lives, He is present. And ultimately it is done to set Him forth, not ourselves. And it's not even the setting forth of our loved ones and those we care. We set Christ forth. And we love and serve the people of Christ. There is no being saved. There is no being joined to this Christ who gave His precious blood to purchase His church without loving and serving His church. We were dead to all that. But then we were made spiritually alive and spiritually alert. We were in captivity to self, and Christ set us free. Now, why did God do that? Why did God save His people? Now, very quickly, just want to mention three things. If we've truly come to believe this gospel, that God came, this message of what God has done, that He provided the sacrifice, He provided the garment, He has clothed us, He has changed our status from one of death to life, He's changed our status of one from one of condemned criminal deserving hell to one now of adopted son, adopted daughter, joint heir with Christ, justified. God has changed our status. He's changed our position. He's changed our standing. And He's changing our character. He has justified us. Now He is sanctifying us. He is conforming us into the very image of Christ. We have to believe, if we've been made a part of that, then we have to believe three things about God and His character. We have to believe that God is sovereign. Why does He save sinners? Because He's sovereign. And He can. And He can do whatever He pleases and whatever He chooses to do. He's sovereign. And no man can say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? He is the potter. We're the clay. We're the vessels that are being formed unto His honor and His glory. He demonstrated that sovereignty in chapter 1. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the earth. He predestined us to the adoption of sons. He is sovereign. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Secondly, if we have been made a part of this glorious salvation, we've been joined to Christ, then we've got to know something of God's holiness and God's justice. He is holy and He is just. Verse 3 in Ephesians 2 tells us that we were children of wrath. And the day we come to realize, Lord, I deserve nothing but Your wrath, nothing but Your judgment. I deserve to be damned forever. But God, But God sent his son to take my place. God joined me on the cross of Calvary to his son. My sins were placed upon his son. Jesus experienced my hell. God in grace joined me to the resurrection. God in grace joined me to the ascension. God in grace joined me to the enthronement of Christ. And he's holy, and his justice demanded that God himself come and take my place. I can't provide, I can't produce a sacrifice that God will accept. I can't produce a sacrifice. I can't live a life that will meet the holy demands, the just demands of God. So I must believe God is sovereign, and I must know something of the holiness and the justice of God. And thirdly, and thank God, verse 4 tells us, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, being joined to Christ, is coming to realize, in light of God's sovereignty, in light of his holiness and his just demands, that God is merciful. He is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Not stingy in mercy. He is rich in mercy because of his great love, his tremendous love, his deep love, with which he loved us. And it's out of this that verse 7 flows, so that in the ages to come we might show the surpassing riches. The surpassing riches that joins lives to the family of God, that changes lives, that causes lives to live for the glory of God, the surpassing riches that God has poured out upon me, a hell-deserving sinner. How deep the Father's love for us. How great the mercy. How great the love that is experienced when God in grace joins us in union with Jesus Christ. Probably the best way to conclude this, and just kind of our challenge in how we're living, how we're thinking, what we're living for. Be like if I had a portrait of a person up here. A beautiful portrait. And I set that portrait before you. And you didn't know this person. And you begin to think, who is that? Who is that person? What are they like? Who's that person? And then all of a sudden, we would begin to ask, who's the artist that painted that person? Who's the artist that produced that work, that creation? We're the portrait that's not called to bring attention to us. We're the portrait that's called to live in such a way, in love with Christ, that people would ask, who's the artist? Who's the one that's painting your life? And then we get to speak of our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. Let's stand.